Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus' seventh cry from Calvary takes us into the very presence of that Father whom he is now rejoining as he enters into the glory that awaits him, passing through heaven's gates. For the last six Sunday mornings, we have been living in Good Friday. We have been standing at the foot of the cross, and we have been hearing Jesus' words from the pulpit that was Calvary. What a platform! What a podium. Each one of those single, sharp, jabbing words freighted with meaning, straight from his parched lips and from his pounding heart. And we have followed them carefully and prayerfully, because words spoken at such tremendous cost, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, must have been so important for Jesus to have spoken them in such pain that they are vital for each of us to comprehend them. Our Lord's dying legacy to us as his church, as his followers. And now, on this Good Friday morning, the last, the seventh, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And for the past two millennia, Christians, saints, and martyrs, deacons and apostles, disciples and lovers of Jesus the crucified Son of God, have used those very words spoken by our Lord in his dying moment to be their final statement of faith, their concluding profession, ushering them out of life into eternity. Into your hands, they have said, I commit my spirit. Began with Stephen at the end of the sixth chapter of Acts, as he patterns himself after his Lord, whom he sees there, the heavens opened. Lord Jesus, he calls, receive my spirit, as the stones are thrown at him. It continues with Basil the Great. It carries on as a refrain as we hear Thomas a Becket there on the steps of Canterbury Cathedral calling out as he is about to be bludgeoned to death by the messengers of Henry II. I commit my spirit to you. It was voiced by unlikely individuals such as Charlemagne and Charles V and Christopher Columbus on their deathbeds. There were martyrs to the cause of the Reformation, like Huss, being led to the pyre where he was about to be burned to death, with a dunce cap, with devils chasing him, accused of being a heresiarch. There, as the flames leap around him at Constance in the year 1415, the great precursor of the Reformation will call out, into your hands I commit my spirit. It would be said likewise in the following century by Ridley, as the flames leap around him there on a similar pyre at the cross at Oxford, as he gives his life for Bloody Mary's repression. Unless we should be complacent and proud as Protestants, let me say that it was also spoken by the martyrs of the Counter-Reformation, by John Fisher, by the Jesuit monk who was beheaded in the Tower of London in the year 1595, Robert Southwell. They too would say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord." We in Scotland recall how George Wishart, who gave his life that Scotland might be reformed, in the year 1546 in St. Andrews said, "Lord, I commit my spirit, all of my yearning, my passionate desire, that Christ and his word be honored in this my land. I commit it into your hands." And after the Reformation had been completed in Scotland, none other than John Knox himself on his deathbed in 1572 kept, as those who observed him commented later, kept repeating, "Come, Lord Jesus, sweet Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Historians tell us that no less than half of the 2,000 plus covenanting martyrs, many of them singing the Scots Psalter rendering, "Into thy hands I do commit my spirit, for thou art he, O Lord Jehovah, God of truth, who hast redeemed me," singing that very Psalter selection, led away to their executions from Hugh MacHale in 1666 to the last of all of the Covenanter martyrs, James Renwick, in 1688. It was Luther who said, "Blessed are they who not only for the Lord as martyrs, not only in the Lord as all believers, but likewise with the Lord, as breathing forth their lives in these words, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And with those words, the great reformer himself breathed his last. My friend, I have no idea what will be on my lips when I die, but I can ask for no greater boon from my God that I, like my Savior, in the moment of his death, might say, as he did on that first Good Friday, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But let me be very clear. The seventh cry from Calvary was said by our Lord as no one could ever say it again. He said it uniquely as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. He said it as our prophet, using the very words from the fifth verse of Psalm 31, going back into the praise volume of the Jewish church. And you may remember Psalm 31, a psalm in a time of stress, as the young David pours out his heart to God in the midst of the extremity of his need. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Since you are my rock and fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O God, the Lord of truth." If you know your Old Testament, you'll remember that this word was precious to many of the prophets and saints of the former dispensation. Jeremiah seems to have been haunted by these words, and Jonah's prayer draws on it. And in Psalm 71, we see the aged David facing difficulty and trial, and reflecting again on the experience of his youth, and calling to mind God's past mercies for present deliverance. As in that psalm, he uses the very words of his earlier expression. And throughout the centuries before the coming of our Lord, in their evensong, in the hymn Adon Olam, as even today they will in their synagogues, pious Jews would use those words at the conclusion of their prayer, at the ending of their liturgy: into your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. Evening has come, the shadows draw around the day, night falls, and I commit this day into your hands, O Lord. Jesus now, as the shadows gather round at the end of his life, at the conclusion of that Friday we call good, gives the familiar evening song of his devout believers, his devout fellow believers. Jesus is familiar. He takes it not only out of the Old Testament, not only from his use of Scripture, but from the liturgy of the service, from the worship of the covenant community, from the praise of God's house, as he had been a part of that over the years of his life, gaining strength from Scripture and from service. But as the prophet, as the one who, in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation, I quote the Shorter Catechism as it describes Jesus the prophet, as doing this, he uses the word as no one would have ever dared to use it before. For he says not simply, I commit my spirit into you, into your hands. But he says, Father. I don't know how stupendous that revelation is to you. We become almost desensitized in our use of the Lord's Prayer to the revolutionary concept that Jesus introduced as we repeat time without number, Our Father which art in heaven. But do you realize that Jesus was the first person through all of the 39 books of the Old Testament, through the centuries of religious devotion of the Jews before him, Jesus was the first person to ever call God Father. He takes the word, and as the prophet, he says, he is not simply the Father of all nations. He is not only the Shekinah glory of the very Holy of Holies, the Lord of Lords, but this great Creator, Lord of the universe, he is Father. And Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit alone can vouchsafe to you and me the reality, the stupendous awareness that we can call Father, we can call God Abba. Abba, Father, our Father. And the prophet who is Christ seizes us with the reality of that new revelation of his truth. And let us never take it for granted. But not only does he preach it from the cross as our prophet, but in the integrity of the word, he lives it from the cross. For the prophetic word is consistently lived by the Savior. And in sincerity, he says,
Father. And the whole of the Good Friday experience, from its beginning to its end, from the first to the seventh word, is bathed in the reality that through it all, and in spite of his suffering, God is our Father. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, he says at the end. And as he had said at the beginning, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, Father. The whole experience of fatherhood is, as it were, embracing his suffering and his agony and his incredible humiliation there on the cross. And through it all, the reality of God as his Father seizes him. It never, even as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, deserts him. The Father who is the Father of love, of mercy, and of grace. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He speaks these words too as our priest. The psalmist, you may recall, in verse 5 of 31, adds the words, redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. But Jesus does not have to add that second part of the fifth verse. As he commends his spirit to God, it is not dependent on his being redeemed. He is not the one who has to be redeemed, for he is the Redeemer himself. And he commends himself to God as his Father and as our priest, once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And on that last Good Friday, his cross is the altar of sacrifice. And as our priest, he carries his sacrifice into the very holy of holies of God's presence. And by this seventh word, he offers it to his Father and says, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit, my sacrifice. Passover after Passover, the ceremonies have proceeded. The 24 courses of priests receiving the blood of thousands of paschal lambs brought by people and slain before the altar, the base of that altar soaked in blood. But now a different priest has appeared, and Jesus, the Son of God, offers his broken body without spot or blemish to God. And the veil, the curtain of the temple, is rent in twain. It is broken. It is now forever separated. Man and God have been reconciled together. And as the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant, such a high priest who meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted over the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He offered for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Jesus, our priest, commending himself to his Father and saying, Lord, into your hands do I commend this sacrifice. Once and for all, accept the finished work that I now pledge before you on Calvary's cross. Father, into your hands, as the priest, do I offer my life as sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is said that one time Martin Luther was depressed by a vision of a hideous and malignant form who persisted in writing down all the sins that he had committed on the walls of his room. Sinful thoughts and sinful vows and evil deeds and secret sins and open sins, and there was no end to them. And he bowed his head and struggled with the remembrance of his inadequacies. And then suddenly the thought came to him, And he turned to the apparition and he said, "You have forgotten one thing. Take your pen and write across it all, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all these sins.'" And the specter vanished. "Father, into your hands I commend my sacrifice as priest." Finally, Christ offers himself in these words uniquely as our King. "I commend," or "I commit my spirit." And in the original, that is a word of supreme authority. It is the dismissing of life with a grand gesture, as it were, of defiance against death. And this is supported by the reading as we had it in Luke today, as Mr. Sappington read the gospel. Jesus with a loud voice said, it was not a feeble death cry, but it was a shout of triumph, his head held high, not in the spasm of pain that usually accompanied the end of the crucifixion agony for the prisoner as he hung there. Jesus holds his head high, calls out with a loud voice, "Father, I commit my spirit to you," voluntarily yielding his life to the Father as our King. As the choir sang so beautifully on Sunday evening, "From the throne of his cross, Jesus Christ offers himself, King ever glorious." As he had said in speaking of himself as the Good Shepherd, "The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." For Jesus Christ knows that Good Friday is followed by Easter. And there is no uncertainty in his thinking about the final outcome. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." He commends his life. And the word there is the same as Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have commended." It's the same verb, "unto him against that day." And Jesus Christ has, on that first Good Friday, commended his life as King to his Father. And the victor will rise again on the third day. And he will reign triumphant, Lord of lords and King of kings. And so you and I, my friends, follow Jesus. We follow the Jesus who said these words uniquely, but we appropriate them to ourselves. As our prophet, Jesus could call his Father, Father, because he died. I likewise, through faith in Jesus and in his sacrifice that first Good Friday, can also call God Father. No one else but those who know the crucified Lamb of God dare call God Father. He is only their judge. But you and I can call God Father because of the cost of our redemption. And those who suffer, in Peter's words in chapter 4, verse 19 of his first letter, should commend themselves to their faithful Creator and do good. I can follow Jesus as my priest, for he commended his sacrifice on my behalf, dying in my stead. I can know with Luther sins forgiven, peace purchased, freedom obtained. But above everything else, I can commend my life to him as King. King eternal, risen Lord, Alpha and Omega. Helmut Goldschmitz, a Lutheran pastor in the Second World War, under heavy interrogation by the Gestapo, took these words, as many Christians have in their times of suffering. And in the agony of his suffering there, as Hitler was trying to squeeze any independence out of the Christian church, the confessing church in Germany during those years, he said this: in these words of Christ, we are challenged to entrust everything to him, to entrust to him our body that is sick, our soul which we have injured, our children, the years we have wasted, the vocation we have missed, the mess we have made of our marriage, our failure as parents, our burdens and our sorrows. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I commit all these into your hands. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our King, may we, in our dying moment, as Jesus on that first Good Friday, pray to you, as in life, so in death, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Amen.